Well, good morning. It's a blessing to see everybody. Just trust we can all join in and worship this morning. I probably said this already before, but I didn't take classes to go preach and all that, so I'm just Marcus. So I'm just going to try to share what the Lord put on my heart. Let's pray before we start. Father in heaven, we do come to you this morning. We just thank you for this time that we have together to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, that we can open the Bible and read your word and take a look at examples. And Lord, that we can take it and apply it to our lives, that we can be guided and directed down here on this earth as we walk this pathway down here until you call us home, Father. We do pray for strength. We do pray for guidance. We do pray for wisdom. And Father, we do pray also that you just guide my tongue and watch over us here as we are here together and as we share together. We ask that you be with us. And Father, we do pray for just Brother John and Brother Joe and them out there in Oregon. We pray they can have a good day today too, wherever they're gathered and sharing and whatever. Lord, bless them. Father, watch over everyone else that's not here and just protect them and guide them, keep them from harm and danger. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the things, the songs this morning were just, I don't know, it's just a blessing and a reassurance that what the Lord put on my heart is what I want to share. Because every one of them talked about some of the things that I'd like to share this morning. And this, the song 100, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I want you to get this. Because some of the things I'd like to share is, there in the first verse it says, Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Are we thankful this morning that God changes not? Yes. That's a blessing. But right with that, right behind that, it says, thy compassions, they fail not. You know, he changes not, but his love for us is still the same. And that's such a blessing. So, hopefully my voice doesn't give out, but as I was meditating on this, my turn to preach or share, it was probably 2 weeks ago I was reading, and there in Psalm 78, I'm probably just going to kind of go through that Psalms, and there's one thing that really sticks out to me, and it's this. It was talking about the children of Israel going through the wilderness, and it says, can God provide? That's just a question. Can God provide? If you forget everything else that I shared today, I want that to stick into your minds. Can God provide? Can he really provide? Excuse me. Says, I just wrote down some things here. This message is to try to encourage us all in this time of life of uncertainties. Let's not do as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, how they said they trusted God, but in their heart it was not so. Well, how can we say that today? How do I have the right to stand up here and share that with y'all? It's because of the example they left. It's because of what was written down. And it's because of the we could say it's a history of the children of Israel. It's because they weighed the way they walked, you know. That's what tells us that they said they trust God, but in their heart, it was not so, because what's in the heart comes out. And that's what's really to us today in this day and age in 2021. You know, with the with the way the government's going and the new president and all that stuff, it can really get us unsettled if we just really let it. But where is our trust? Do we say we trust God, but in our heart we really don't? Let's be careful that our life portrays who we trust in. I think maybe what we'll do is we'll just start reading in Psalm 78, and then I'll just try to get out some points here and share what the Lord put on my heart. There in verse 1 it says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." Are we doing that today? Are we passing it on to our generation? And I'm talking to myself a lot about this stuff here. And you too, but first of all, myself, it's like, am I passing that on? What the Lord did for me, what the Lord did for me and my wife, and the marvelous things that he has done, do we turn it to a praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done? Verse 5, he says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." You know, back in the day, way back in the Old Testament, you know, when God took Moses and he took him there with the children of Israel, he gave him all these laws, do's and don'ts. And he said, pass them on to your children. Make them known to their children. And he says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. He's talking even to the generation that's not born. They were commanded that they pass that on, the blessings and just the wonderful works of God. Pass it on. Why? Why? What's the reason? Why? I mean, why should we pass it on to the next generation? Why should we pass it on? That they might set their hope in God. Did you get that? That they might set their hope in God. Our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That's the reason. That's the reason God wants us to pass it on, is so they don't forget the works of God and keep his commandments. In this day and age today, there's so much gray areas in life. Did God really say that? Let's challenge each one of our own hearts. Where do we stand today? Are we with them that say that, or are we with the ones that say, we will keep his commandments? Verse 8, and he goes on and says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Lord, help us to be steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Just like, you know, I don't know all the history of that, but, you know, it appeared like, hey, they were armed. They were armed. They were carrying their bows. They were going out to war, you know. But they turned back. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he shewed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zion. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depth. This is just they're conversing the remembrance of going through the land of Egypt and going out into the wilderness. And he's just saying that, how marvelous things did God do for you, children of Israel. You cried unto me because you were in bondage, you were in slavery, and you wanted freedom. And then I provided a way for you. And I through all the pestilence and everything. And then you came to the Red Sea, and I divided the Red Sea for you, and you walked through on dry land. And in the daytime, I was with you with a cloud, a visible cloud. They were that God was with them. In the nighttime, a pillar of fire. These were the children of Israel. They lived in that setting. They lived. It was reality to them. But yet, I'm going to turn to Exodus 17:66. Maybe I'm wrong. I'll probably have to take my glasses. I have to humble myself and put them on. Sorry. It's just, 17:6. It just makes it a little bit plainer. But the other thing is, if I look at you like that, you're blurry. So they're just reading glasses. So. Exodus 17:6. Actually, we're going to start in verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And then here's another one that I wanted. This Numbers 20, verse 11. You know, the children of Israel were thirsty out in the wilderness, and they came complaining to Moses there. And God told them what to do. Strike the rock, and there can come out water, and they were able to quench their thirst. Numbers 20, verse 7. This I just want to bring out, that what the Lord... Coming back to what I said, the Lord changes not. Moses had to, let's just read it there. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. What did the Lord tell Moses to do? He said, speak to it. Moses turns around and he smote it twice. And the water came out abundantly, And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You think Moses was pretty sad? What I want to bring out is, when God tells us to do something, he doesn't say it in a mean way or anything. He just says it. Then it's our choice. Here Moses, because of pressure of the people that was on him, he got angry and he said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" You see what I'm getting at? He took it in his own hands. And he said, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And he was supposed to just speak to the rock. Let's be careful how we respond in every situation. And I had to think, too, that Moses, he worked so hard. He worked so, spent so, so many, I'm sure it was spent restless nights, you know, leading all these people through the wilderness. Because he lost his temper one time, he was not able to enter the promised land. One time. Lord, help us. I'm talking to myself. Okay, let's go on reading here in Psalm 78. Okay, there in 15, we switched over to the actual happening of what happened there in Exodus and Numbers. And then in 16, he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Isn't that amazing? How many of us have seen that? We've seen water gushing out of places. And it goes flowing down the river. But think about being out in the wilderness somewhere where there's nothing but dryness. And here there's a big rock and water comes gushing out of that rock. It's like it says, cause waters to run down like rivers. I mean, it wasn't just a little trickle. It was like a river. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" And that's where it struck me, where I got this. Can God provide? You know, the children of Israel out there in the wilderness, I'm sure if we would have been out there too, we probably would have been tempted to do the same thing. I mean, no lush gardens, no fields of corn, no fields of whatever, you know. It's just a dry, barren desert. And they said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God feed us? Can he bring what we need out here in the wilderness?" Go on in 20. "Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation." Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. What does salvation mean? The dictionary tells me it's simple. Brother Reuben, you shared something about the one brother just brought out the simple, in a simple meaning, salvation, a saving of the soul, deliverance from sin and from the punishment of sin, a saving or being saved. That's salvation. trusted not in his salvation. Where are we today? Where am I? Do I not trust God's salvation? It says, deliverance from sin and from the punishment of sin. The punishment for sin. A saving or being saved. May we never doubt that salvation, what Jesus provided for us on the cross. Numbers 11:4 and 21:5. I'd like to just go back and read that account about this flesh. They were out there in the wilderness eating manna every morning or gathering manna for the day, angels' food. God was providing for them. They weren't going hungry. But it says in Numbers 11:4, it says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They were hungry for flesh. They were getting tired of this manna. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof as the color of dillium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. It says, and it goes on, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And then also in 21:5, it also says they were complaining about that, but okay, that was the fiery serpents, but I think there's two different things here. What I want to say is, okay, let's go on in verse 17. They were complaining and crying in their tents because they didn't have any flesh to eat. And the Lord says, and I will come down and talk with thee there. He was talking to Moses. And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it up the 70. Talk about the 70. Verse 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Anyway, God was telling Moses that he's going to bring a bunch of flesh down here. But here in, let's go on, in Psalms 28. Okay, I stopped there in verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, the manna. He sent them meat to the full. Then he brought those quail in. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. Numbers 11:31. I think we should get this. It sounds sort of whatever, but here's the Lord being merciful to us. You know, he heard their complaints. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. as it were a day's journey on this side. You could walk a day's journey out of this side. There was quail there. And as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. 2 cubits high of dead quail. 36 inches, about 3 feet of quail. As far as you could walk in a day's journey from outside the camp, this way, that way, round about. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And here in Psalm 78, he says, he rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not in strength from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouth, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. That's sad to me. But that's the way the wrath of the Lord works. You know, he might, if we complain long enough and everything and buck against his will all the time, he might give us what we want. But do you think he's done with you? With me? No. Uh-uh. Here he turned around and he slew the fattest of them. I mean, they were just hogging this quail. I don't know how long it was that they didn't have any meat, but this tasted so good, and they were just filling themselves with, oh, the Lord heard us. The Lord's given us this good thing. We can take it and enjoy it. And they just helped themselves to it. And then all of a sudden, it slew the fattest and smote down the chosen men of Israel. And then he goes on and he says, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How is it with us today? How often do we forget the goodness of God and what he wants to give us? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:9, he says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. And I probably touched on this already, but it says, the sure judgment of God, God cannot and will not lie. What he says is right, and he cannot change. Let us be careful to always walk in his ways. In 1 John 5:3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Just a little bit, that was just some of the thoughts I was writing down, but what I want to bring out is that as we see in Psalm 78, you know, he was just bringing out just all the different examples of what happened in the wilderness, and yet they turned away. And okay, the responsibility that lies on us today in this day and age is we are beyond the children of Israel. You know, they went through the wilderness, they rose, they fell, up and down their life went all the way through there. until up to the birth of Christ, and then Jesus came, and for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross just for us today. He wants that for us, that we can have that salvation, that joy, that love in our hearts. And I was thinking the responsibility that we have today, we have the whole Bible. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have all the commandments they had in the Old Testament. But then we also have what Jesus taught us in the New Testament, which he came to fulfill. He came to fulfill God's will and everything, that to provide a way of salvation. And how much more is our responsibility today to heed God's commandments and to walk in his ways. I'm going to go on and finish reading this just for... "42, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines," this is talking about Egypt, "with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awakened as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he has established forever. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Just a little brief illustration, a picture of how the children of Israel, how God took care of them as a shepherd takes care of his sheep. And yet they provoked him time and time and time again. They provoked him, and yet his mercy was there to help him through. And then he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And that's down through the lineage there, is when David, down through Jesus came through that lineage. And then he provided Jesus died on the cross for us to give us so much more than what they had back then. So we are without excuse. We don't have any excuse. And God cannot lie. God is still the same as he was back then. He is still the same today. It is man that usually turns away from God. Just like the children of Israel, we provoke him. We go our own way, and we don't accept what he has for us. There are so many examples in God's word of people that were used unfairly, but they came through as faithful witness. Joseph, I had to think, and I'm really looking forward to the men's leadership coming up. One of the messages there is one of the brothers will be speaking on the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph never becomes old, because just think a little bit what he went through. God used him to save the children of Israel. God used Joseph, and it's very much a picture of Jesus. Jesus came to save us. Joseph came to save his family and the children of Israel. But what I really want to grasp is they resemble each other. They came to save. Joseph was, well, you all know the story of Joseph. You know how he was mistreated. His brothers hated him with a passion. They wanted to kill him, but then one of them intervened for him and they sold him. He went down to Egypt and he was put in a high authority, and then he was falsely accused and they threw him in jail. He never faltered. I mean, sure, he was probably discouraged sometimes, but he rose up. He gathered himself together and he rose up. And then what did he tell his brothers when he made them known? They were all so scared that what they all did for him. He said, I forget the words, but he said that God, in other words, so much God in his foreknowledge knew that you need to, this was coming on, and he sent me to save you or something like that. Forgiveness. Just totally, brothers, I love you. Come, you know. Why in this day and age is it so hard to bow our hearts to what is right? In past history, persecution arose. Christians flourished. Take persecution away, sin blossoms. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And I have a lot of Old Testament things in here, but that's because of Psalms, I guess. But Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah is just full of promises and things that the Lord has. 57:15, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." And then also in Psalms 51:17, where's my heart today? Is it proud? Is it haughty? Or is it humble and contrite? 51:17 says, "Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." It says just those promises that God wants us to, as his children, he wants us to be contrite and broken before him. He will not despise us. Have you entered into that rest where he speaks about in Hebrews 3:18-19? The ones that trusted not in God and believed not so because of unbelief, they could not enter in. So it is with us today. The children of Israel couldn't enter Canaan because of unbelief. That was an earthly land. How about our heavenly land? Sometimes I wonder if we take it serious enough. We have a responsibility on our part to make sure our destiny. Through faith, we have so many more examples of the Bible than what they had, children of Israel. They were living in it. We are on this side of it, the Bible. These are just some of the thoughts that came to me about this, the children of Israel going into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, they believed God. And they were able to enter in. Where am I today? Can I not trust God? Can God not provide for me? Do I have a little bit of unbelief in me? Or do I not have enough faith that God can provide? He wants to. He's just waiting there. He wants to give you everything, everything that he has. He wants to give you the fullest of it. Now I'm just going to go back a little bit to where we started. In Psalm 78, then in Isaiah, Psalm 78 verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And then in Isaiah 51, "For hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." This is God speaking to us. Listen to me. Listen to my commandments. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear. In other words, give ear. Let's hear, you know. Come near. Let's hear. "And come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." Just a blessing that God wants us to hear. And how do we hear? By reading his word, right? We read his word, and God makes something clear to us and shows us the way he wants us to do. Let's embrace it. And let's embrace the truth of what God has for us. Jesus is calling me and you to listen to his word and obey it, and it will bring life and rest and peace to me and to you. The opposite of that is turmoil, strivings, every evil work, envyings, things like that. That's not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It's just, we thank the Lord for that, that he has provided that for us. Just again, can God provide? Whatever you're facing today, whatever I'm facing today, let's not doubt God. Let's trust him, because he can provide. Like in the just out there in the wilderness, you know. And some of the things just, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting older, Albert, I don't know, but it's just, you know, in my younger years, some of the things just didn't maybe grasp a hold as much as they do now. But just, and I want to practice. In the past, I haven't done so well as far as some things. Just the verse where godliness with contentment is great gain. Where do I find myself? Am I content? Am I trusting God? You know, or am I just always longing for something different, something better? It's, to a Christian, these things should really sink into our hearts. And let's just think about these things, you know. If God said it, let's obey it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So if we don't keep his commandments, obviously it's telling the world we don't love him. Those are serious things, but they're hard, but they're truth. And we cannot get away from the truth, no matter how hard we try. Jesus came. He did everything he needed on his part. It's our responsibility to live for Christ from now on. So God bless you all.